Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and today you're going to need your Bible, and you're going to need that red hymnal. Have that handy. I'm going to try to maybe refer to that a couple times here today. Last Sunday, we preached a message on part of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, about reforming church music. And I told you it was more than I could get in one sermon. I believe it's going to be more than I can get in two sermons, which is kind of surprised me. But as I studied and prayed and meditated on all this, there's more yet still that I believe we won't get to today. But I want to read Colossians chapter 3. I want to go back to verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 17, and then we'll go from there. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Let's pray before we go any further. Father, again, as we're gathered today, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity to stand and try to preach Your Word. And we pray for Your help and grace today, Lord, to say what we should say, that we would say it in the way we should say it, Lord, speaking to Your beloved, to Your people, Lord, whom You have called out in this world. Lord, that this would be an encouragement and a help to this church, that we could be what You'd have us to be, Lord. And I pray for the blessing of Your Spirit to rise up in our congregation and show the church, Lord, that as we seek to follow more closely to You, as we make a definite effort, Lord, to draw near to us, to You, Lord, You will draw near to us. And Lord, that is our desire, is to be in Your presence, to honor You, to glorify Your name, Lord. And that any other desire we have, Lord, let it perish. But let that desire, Lord, let that desire be above all. Give us grace today, we pray, to honor Your Son, Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. So our text is Colossians 3:16. And we started talking about that last Sunday. And I want to just briefly review some of the high points from last Sunday. The larger context, Paul wrote to this Colossian church because there had been some people that had infiltrated. I don't know how many. Don't know whether they were preachers or teachers or just an influence or exactly what. But there had been some false teachers that had come in that were distracting them from Christ, that were devaluing Christ, so that the people were looking to other things more than Jesus. That was a huge problem. And so Paul wrote the letter of Colossians to renew and refocus them on Jesus. The passage, Colossians 3:16, in the immediate context, what's just right around this, he's talking to them about being together in unity, loving each other, having peace in the body, coming together. And as he's coming to the end of talking about that, he comes to this Colossians 3:16. And what that tells me, the way things typically work when they're laid out in Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, he lays down a principle and then he applies it. And says, so you understand this principle, and this is how you do it. And that's one of those things I think is happening here. He says, you all as a church, you need to love each other. You need to forgive each other. You need to have peace, the peace of Christ. You need to be drawn together in love. And he goes on and says, one of the ways in which you do this is the way you sing. The way we sing, when we sing God's way, it has a helping effect. It is a way in which we can fulfill what Paul is talking about. It's not the only way, but it is a way in which we're to go about doing this. What Paul is talking about here in Colossians 3:16, and I want to understand it. I want to draw a box around it, not literally draw a box in your Bible, but let's understand what he's talking about. He's talking about church music. We're not talking about Christian music altogether. We're talking about church music. Do you understand the difference? It's about what we sing when we come together as a church to worship. And there, I'm going to try to show you a difference. Christian music is all sorts of music that is Christian in nature, that is got good, true lyrics and things like that. But just because something is Christian doesn't mean it's what we necessarily should sing when we come together as a church. When we come together in corporate worship. And I want to show you a difference in that today. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about. I think it's really important. Because what we sing when we come together as a church is part of the way that we can keep our focus on Christ, the way we need to as a church, and part of the way we minister to each other in the church. Music is powerful. It's very powerful because we feel. I mean, it's something that makes you tend to want to move. You feel music, and it's very memorable. You remember what's said. A lot easier than sometimes you remember the message, right? It's poetic. It's got the music behind it. It helps you to remember the message. And this passage here in Colossians 3, it says, the very first part, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We spent a lot of time last Sunday talking about what is the word of Christ? What's he mean? Why did he use that phrase rather than saying scripture or the truth? And we tied that back to what Paul said in Romans when he said that, you know, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And he goes on and talks in Romans chapter 10 about how can they hear without a preacher. And the preaching is the what? The word of Christ. The word of Christ is the message by which we had faith. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And what Paul is saying, I'm not going to re-preach it, is that the message of the gospel, the cross, is the central hub of everything in the Christian life. And all that we sing, all that we do, all that we look at should flow from that. We talked about that in music and what that means. I use that quote, I shared the quote from John Piper, where he said, life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. You waste your life if you don't get the cross. Cherish it for the treasure that it is and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. We talked about how everything you enjoy in life was purchased for you. The opportunity to enjoy that was purchased for you by Christ. Because if we simply had what we deserved and there was no place for grace, we would all be in hell. Christ purchased this moment with his blood. God was patient. There's a whole bunch of stuff we could go into. God was patient for years. In fact, even looked unjust that God would allow such wickedness to exist in the world until the cross, when God said, look, I am serious about sin. I am serious about sin. I'm not going to let wickedness go unpunished, but I've been giving space and patience for people to repent, to bring my son to die for the sins of the world. There's so much that could be said. But every joy was purchased for us by Christ. Every pain in our life can be redeemed by the cross. He can make something beautiful out of every difficulty because of what he did in the cross. The most ugly thing that humans have ever done was crucify Jesus Christ. That's the ugliest thing that humans have ever done. But that ugliest thing he took and he redeemed. And it's that same power that can redeem every other ugly thing in our lives and those around us. It's the hope of the cross. And so as we took that and we related that to singing, we talked about how our songs should spring from the realization of this mystery of the cross in every aspect of life. We talked about, I mentioned four things. Our songs must be true, not based on misunderstandings, not based on lies. They have to be true. That a song of rejoicing must be connected with the reason for our joy, Christ, or it fails the test. If it says ultimately our highest joy is found in something besides Jesus, if it leaves us there with something lesser, it's not done what a song needs to do when we sing together as a church. Okay? Remember, this is about what happens when we sing together as a church. It needs to bring us to Jesus. It needs to show that Jesus is the central thing. He's where it's at. When we sing a song about sorrow, we sang a song today about sorrow, that song Blessings. There's a good message in there. Because it talks about sometimes how we can be superficial. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, we pray for prosperity and all these things. But in the difficulties God allows to come into our life, what if He's doing something good even in the difficulties? And that all these things are meant to bring us to Him, to see Him in a way we've never seen Him before. That song does exactly what it's supposed to do for a song that talks about sorrow. It shows us that there is purpose in our sorrow, and the purpose is to bring us to Christ, and He can bring something beautiful out of something dark. That's exactly what songs about sorrow are supposed to do when we sing them together as a church. A song of hope must be centered in Christ as the greatest joy and satisfaction, or it fails the test. If it just has me looking for greener pastures, you know, just a better day when I'm not going to hurt, but it doesn't show me that ultimately my greatest hope isn't just being without pain. My greatest hope is Jesus. Then it doesn't do what it's supposed to do when we come together as God's people. Now, I told you I want to give you some examples. I'm going to give you one. I may step on some toes. But I want to show a couple negative examples. And I want to show you some more positive examples later. So go in your hymnals to page 112. This is Mansion Over the Hilltop, and I'm probably going to ruin this song for a lot of you. And it's not my intention to hurt any feelings, but I just want to point out a couple things. Let's look at the. Let me read through the lyrics here, and I want you to think. Sometimes we just sing and we don't engage our brain, and that's never a good thing. It talks about I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets where that are purest gold. Goes on in verse 2. We won't keep reading the chorus. Though often tempted, tormented, and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone, though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know He'll give me a mansion my own. Verse 3. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown. I want to point out a couple things. This song has some truth in it. It's not all bad. It is true that we're just here for a while and we look forward to a better day. Okay? It is true that we're just strangers and pilgrims here in this world. And we've got something to look forward to. And this song comes from John chapter 14. And let me read just a verse to you from John 14. Jesus speaks to His disciples, and we actually sing another song about this with the praise team. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. Depends on what version you use. If you use King James, it says mansions. If you use other versions that translate in today's modern English, it says dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Mansion, back in 1611 English, doesn't mean all of what it means to us today. You think mansion, you think some super nice house. When this song was written, it's thinking some super nice house. I've got some super nice house. Okay? That's not what Jesus is promising us. He is not promising you a mansion as we think about that word mansion in heaven. He's not promising you a gold one that's silver lined specifically at all. He's promising dwelling places. He says, in my Father's house are dwelling places. I go there to prepare a place for you. Dwelling places, the way he uses it here, is a place where his people would gather and could come together. It'd be like a room in your house, where, like the family room or the living room, where people could gather together and have fellowship, share a meal, something like that. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is, look, I'm going away right now. But the place that I'm going to and preparing for you, there are lots of places that we can get together. Lots of places where we can be together and have fellowship forever. And we will be together someday. He is not trying to comfort them saying, I'm going to go build a nice house for you. He's saying, I'm preparing a place where we can fellowship together forever and never have to leave each other. You see, what's the difference? The difference is Jesus. Jesus is talking about we going to be together. He's not trying to fill some desire we have for a super nice house. And so when we sing Mansion Over the Hilltop, number one, it's not true in that he's not promising us a big house. Think about this. What do you need a big house for in heaven anyway? You need to sleep? Do you need walls for protection from the bad guys? You know, a nice front door with a big bolt on it. I don't think we're going to need that in heaven. I'm not going to need a place to hide from the elements. I don't know that it's going to rain there. I mean, it's not the sense that I get. You know, we're not going to need that stuff. And so it's like transplanting kind of this worldly desire for materialism. I'm giving up a lot of money right now, but someday I'm going to be really, really rich. It's like transplanting this fleshly desire for materialism into heaven. And my friends, when we get there, we're not going to be materialistic. I mean, we're going to have everything we want and need beyond our wildest dreams, but it's not going to be like, I'm going to hoard up all mine and compare my pile with yours. I mean, there's going to be so much and so plenty, it's going to be like, hey, everybody's is everybody's. You know? And then the other thing about the song is, where's Jesus? I've got a mansion. I can't wait to walk on the streets of gold, but where's Jesus? Why isn't he the highest joy? And so sometimes we run into songs like that, you know, I've sang that all my life. And it's only when I start to think about these things more and start to dig in, it's like, wait, what are we doing? Because we get into tradition. We get comfortable because somebody else that we love, trusted, that God used in our life, sang the song, then therefore it must be good. But my friends, that is not our standard. God gave you the Bible. He just didn't give somebody else the Bible to preach it to you and say, no, hands off for you, you can't handle it. He gives you the Word of God, and He wants you to know the Word of God, and He's going to hold you responsible for knowing and understanding and applying God's Word to your life. We're not a church where you just got to trust me. It's let's dig into God's Word and see what He says, because He wants to bring us together. So the goal of church music is right thinking that produces right feeling toward God and others. That we think true thoughts that make us feel right things toward God and toward other people. That's what church music is to do. It's not enough. Hear me. It's not enough for a song to make you feel good. Or a song to make you cry. If it's not making you, drawing you towards right feeling toward God and others, it's not right for us to sing when we come together as a church. There are other songs that are good, fine songs that are Christian. I would call them Christian songs. That when it comes to what's supposed to happen when we come together, are really not appropriate. Let me tell you a story from when I was young. I remember I was probably 9 or 10 years old. I was lost. I remember being in a church service in Indianapolis. And it was a very emotional church service. And I don't know what was going on, but there was something about some song was sung that was a very emotional song. Couldn't even tell you what it was, but it was a lot of, you know, go hug your mama's neck and go love your daddy and tell them how much they mean to you and all this stuff. And I remember sitting there and I was totally lost. Okay. And I remember sitting there and I saw everyone crying and going around and hugging each other. And I love you, mommy. And I love you, daddy. And grandma and grandpa. I remember sitting there thinking, I want to go hug my mom and dad. You know, I really feel like I love my mom and dad. And I'm sitting there thinking all that. And I thought, I'm feeling the same thing they're feeling. Maybe I'm saved. Because I see them all crying and they're talking about the Spirit of God and all this is really moving. And I'm sitting here and I'm feeling like I want to go hug my mom and dad and tell them I love them. Maybe I'm saved. Because that's what saved is, right? It's just feeling all this stuff. And that confused me for a while. I was kind of like, well, maybe I am saved. Because of being in a really emotional service and everybody go around and hugging each other. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't thinking a single thing, holy, good, godly thought towards Christ. It wasn't about Jesus. It was the fact that I was blessed to have a mom and dad that I loved and I cared about and I loved them. And it was a very, you know, emotional time. And there is a good place for emotion. There is a good place to go and express your love to your mom and dad and go hug them and all of those things. I am not against that at all. And that sometimes those things may happen in a church service, but we don't try to make those things happen. We don't try to manipulate that. And we certainly don't try to do it by singing songs that point us to just emote all over each other without pointing us to God, to glory in Him. Let me show you an example of a song that by itself I think is a fine song to sing. Again, this may step on some toes. I'm putting myself out there. It's all right. Page 91, Precious Memories. Precious Memories. Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul, how they linger ever near me as the sacred past unfolds. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious, sacred scenes unfold. Precious father, loving mother, fly across the lonely years, and old home scenes of my childhood in fond memory appears. In the stillness of the midnight, echoes from the past I hear, old time singing, gladness bringing from that lovely land somewhere. I remember mother praying, father too on bended knee, sun is sinking, shadows falling, but their prayers still follow me. As I travel on life's pathway, know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder, precious memories flood my soul. I don't think there's anything that's wrong with that song. I don't think there's anything that's necessarily untrue about that song. Not everyone may have that experience of having been brought up in a Christian home and having parents that prayed for you. Not everyone may look back at their childhood with all sorts of fondness, but I think some of us can look back and remember things. And when we think about good times, it can be something that stirs us deep down and remember blessings that we've had in our life and the past. But in that song, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? How is it drawing us to Him? That's one of those songs that I would say it's a Christian song. I mean, it's definitely got Christian references all over it. But when we come together as a church and when we understand what God says about what is supposed to happen when we come together as a church, how does that fit? I mean, it can make us all feel a lot of things, but feeling is not the point. Right thinking about God and others, drawing our hearts in that direction when we come together in worship, those are the things that God desires in His church when we worship together. So let's go on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom." With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. What's he mean when he says all wisdom? With all wisdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to this church. One of the most useful things to do when you're trying to understand what something means in this passage is look to see if that same phrase is used someplace else in that same book. Same way that author used that phrase. And Paul uses that concept of with all wisdom. He tells them in verses 9 and 10, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," he's talking about when he heard that these people got saved and that they were forming a church. And when Paul heard the good news, "since that day, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." What's Paul saying? "Ever since the day I heard you all got saved, I haven't stopped praying that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will, that you would know what God wants for your life in all wisdom and understanding, so that you walk, that you live." That's what that word walk means, to have a life that's worthy of God, to please Him in all respects, in every part of your life, to please Him. That you bear fruit that can only be brought by God in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. When he says he wants them to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge, or spiritual wisdom and understanding, what does he mean? Wisdom, as Paul uses it here, is general principles of truth. General principles of truth. And understanding is the how to take that wisdom and then specifically apply it in their life for what that means. So he's saying, "I'm praying you learn truths from God that you can then take and use in your life. Specifically to what you're facing today, to what you're going through today, I'm praying that you will know God's truth, His wisdom, and be able to use it. That you see how it works in your life." Wisdom is like Proverbs 25:28, where it says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls." Meaning the person who doesn't have control of their temper is vulnerable. You're vulnerable. When you blow up and you can't control yourself, Sean was telling me about this last week or week before, where there were some guys in a shop, you know, where he works, that did not have control of their tempers. And because they did not have control, they were vulnerable. They got into a fist fight. Two or three guys got fired. If someone in that group had control over their spirit, over their temper, they wouldn't have been vulnerable. Because they didn't, they were. And they lost jobs over it. Wisdom is like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on what makes sense to you. In everything you do in your life, put Him first, and He will direct your paths. That's wisdom. And application of that would be making a decision about College. I've been talking to our daughter, oldest one, a lot about college, and she's very much thinking about that a lot. And one of the things that we've told her that we believe is a priority is that if you go someplace else, preeminent important thing is that you be someplace where you can be fed the Word of God and you can serve. Because God's desire for you is to be part of a church. And that needs to be priority number one as you're looking at all these options. That's what we've encouraged her. Now, there's other schools that she's looked at, and you know, I don't know where I'd go to church there, this, that, or the other, but you know, well, this place, you know, could. And my admonishment is trust in God. Make Him first in everything. And even though it may not all make sense to you, you do that, and He'll make your path straight. He'll take you exactly where He wants you to go. You see, that's both those things. I gave you wisdom and I gave you understanding, didn't I? I talked about the principle of wisdom, about having control of your spirit or else you're vulnerable. And I gave you an understanding of what it meant in the case of someone not doing that with Sean and Sean's workplace. And I gave you Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a principle of wisdom about trusting the Lord with all your heart. And I gave you an understanding of what I believe that should look like in my daughter's life. When we sing, he says, to sing with all wisdom. We're singing these general truths of God's Word. We're putting out those things. We're not going and singing about the guys that Sean works with. I'm getting real specific. We're not singing about Grace needs to go do this. We're singing general truths, the wisdom of God that He's given to us, because God wants to then take that and apply it in understanding in our lives. We sing a song. I'll give you a good example. I told you I was just going to be negative. Living by faith. Living by faith, I think, is a good example of a song. The principle, it's page 260. The principle is the just, my righteous one, shall live by faith. Faith has to characterize the lives of God's people. We have to trust Him. And this song is about that principle. It's about applying that principle in life, in general things, not getting specific about everyone's life, which we'll take away from the song as we sing it with our heads and with our hearts. But I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know rules o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. It's waste. Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in His great love. My hope is the love and steadfastness of Jesus Christ. From all harm, safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith. And the result is I feel no alarm. As Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. And the song goes on and on, but it takes that principle of wisdom that God's people need to live trusting in Him. And it's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song with that message to remind us about that eternal truth. It says we're to sing with all wisdom. What's that mean? All wisdom. Well, back with this passage we just read in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul said he was praying that they would have the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul was talking about that whole all wisdom concept there. But what did he mean? Why? Well, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul says, I want you to know all that God has for you to know. I don't want there to be any part of your life where you're left wondering, what does God want? What should I do? Paul says, I want you to know all of what God has for you so that all of your life can honor God. What he's saying, I believe, when it comes to our singing, is that when it comes to our songs, when it comes from the truth of God, when it's God's truth, there's nothing that's out of bounds. We should seek out. This is a challenge. We should seek out songs, true, good songs that cover the gamut of the Christian experience. We should seek out songs that instruct, encourage, exhort, warn in the full gamut of the Christian experience. Because we go through all sorts of stuff, and our song service is special. And it's not just when we all sing together, but when someone comes up and sings to the church and shares their gift and talent. It's a special thing. And it can be so powerful. I mean, how many of you have felt ministered to by a song before that somehow raised up the Lord, lifted Him up, helped you see Him in some way you didn't see Him before, and it fed your soul? You were touched by that. Song services can be so powerful. And we want that power. We just don't want just to feel, but people, you know, and this happens sometimes. Sometimes we focus on just wanting to feel, and the people will feel and they walk away and they're not changed. They're not really pointed to God, and they go, "Oh yeah, I felt all that, but there's no difference. Yeah, I tried that, but it doesn't really work." You see, that's not what we want when we come together. We want stuff that works, that's real. People's lives really get changed. People really get encouraged. People really get warned. The lost really get convicted over sin and pointed to Jesus. We want that, not lesser things. And so we want to sing with all wisdom, the gamut of God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is the basis. The Word of Christ is the foundation of our singing. One of the things I like about this Red Book, obviously I've picked on a couple songs in it that I don't think are the best songs for us to sing all together, but there's some really good ones in here too. Don't get me wrong. We just have to be discerning, right? That's what I want for this church. It's not for us to be all a bunch of spiritual infants, but to have the discernment and the maturity that we can all discern what we should and shouldn't do and when we should and shouldn't do it. But one thing that's kind of nice, I don't know if you ever looked in the back of the book, right before the index, where you have the different names of the songs, there's another index here. It's called a topical index. I don't know if you ever looked at that before. I think it's a really nice thing. I imagine Brother Jason knows about it. I've looked at this and used this. When there is an occasion, a situation that in the church that's going on, and you're thinking, what is the right song for the occasion? What's kind of nice in the topical index in the back is that it's not just the names of songs alphabetically, it's organized them by what they're about. And that's a good thing, because it's good to know what is the appropriate song to sing that goes along with the message. That's what the singing is meant to do. It's meant to dovetail in, joined in with the proclamation of the Word of God, that these things come together, that we not only hear and receive, but we sing back to one another the truths of God's Word, joining us to Christ. And that index can be a really helpful thing, just to say, what's a good song for this? But my point is that, you know, it's one of the nice things we have with the projector and the songs we can add to that. We're not limited by this book, or by this book and the yellow book. But that we would say, okay, what do we need? What do we need? Maybe there's some room for some songwriters here. Some young songwriters. We got a lot of gifted young people here who love music in different ways. And maybe God's going to use you to write more good Christian music. I'm not even going to get as far as I thought I was going to get today, which is kind of scary because I don't want to wear you all out. But let me go with one more thing. Teaching and admonishing. Paul said, Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. One of the primary purposes of singing is to teach and to warn. Now, we know that with little kids. We work with little kids in Sunday school class, right? And we teach them songs. And why? They learn about Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man. I mean, they learn that and they remember about Zacchaeus. So we know singing teaches. How did y'all learn your ABCs? Don't tell me you just memorized them by looking at the list of letters. How did you learn your ABCs? You could all sing the song back to me, can't you? That's how you teach, right? You take foreign language class, you a lot of times learn songs and those things to help you. Singing teaches. God knows that. God says, hey, let's use singing that way in the church. Let's use singing to teach in the church, to educate, to explain. It's meant to instruct every heart. That's one of the things that I think in the last 150 years it's gone by the wayside a lot. Have you all ever looked and compared and just thought about this? The lyrics of some of the old, not just talking about 1970, okay? That's not old. I'm talking about going back to the 1800s, even 1700s, 1600s. We still sing some of those really, really old songs. You ever looked at the lyrics of those things and what all it's saying compared to some of the stuff that comes out today that, you know, Brother Pratt always used to joke with me about some of the contemporary music. He called them 7-Eleven songs. Say the same seven words 11 times or something like that. You know, just that there was no depth to it. And I would tease him back about some of the Southern Gospel songs we sang. But be that as it may, let's look at a really old song. Let's look at a Christmas song. Page 303. Y'all know this one. I don't know if you ever thought about this very much, but this song was, the words to it were written by Charles Wesley, brother of John Wesley. A noted minister from, I forget exactly when his time period was, 1700s, early 1800s. He's saying this, but just think about with me what all he covers in this song. Hark, the herald angels sing, that the angels that came at the birth of Christ, glory to the newborn king. So recognizing Jesus as king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. So he's talking about the proclamation of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, God and sinners reconciled, about God bringing sinners back to God through Jesus. Joyful all ye nations rise, that Jesus' coming was for the whole world. Join the triumph of the skies, the angels singing with the angelic host proclaim. Everybody come together. Christ is born in Bethlehem, Christ the Messiah. And hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Go on, verse 2. Christ by highest heaven adorned. He is adored in heaven. Christ the everlasting Lord. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. Late in time, behold him come. He came in the fullness of time. He didn't come right away. But when the fullness of time he came, offspring of a virgin's womb. You got the virgin birth there. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The full deity of Christ, veiled in flesh. That's right out of John chapter 1. Hail the incarnate deity. God in the flesh, pleased as man with men to appear, about Jesus humbling himself and coming here. Jesus our Emmanuel here. That whole verse 2 is about God with us, which is what Emmanuel means. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That whole third verse is about the purpose of Christ coming to save souls. And he just uses all this depth and their things to think about and reflect upon. And finally, verse 4, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. What's he talking about? He's going back to the Garden of Eden. Back when God first made the promise back there. After Adam and Eve fell, and that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Adam's likeness now effaced. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy life. He talks about God dwelling in us, healing us, making us righteous. There's so much there. There's so much there. We only get to sing that once a year at Christmas. It's always kind of a bummer to me. But there's some other really, really good older songs like that. But they don't just have to be older songs. But you know what? Good music like this comes out of time you spend with God. You want to write songs like that? Maybe there's some future songwriters in here. It doesn't just come from seeing what you can rhyme with Jesus. It comes from spending time in the Word of God and letting that richness fill up your heart and mind and pour over into song. Another purpose of singing, as I'll close here, is admonishing, to warn. Teaching and admonishing to warn people. We're in a war. It's a real war we face. Satan is not only trying to draw the lost away, but he's trying to wreck our lives too. And part of what our songs should do as we sing them is to warn us that we would not fall away, to remind us of the important things we've got to keep in mind, that we wouldn't go by the wayside. A couple good examples. Page 276. Is my Lord satisfied with me? It's got a good message in that it talks about reminding us about being saved. One glorious day, Jesus came and made me whole. He so completely then satisfied my soul. Now as I face life, dark, troubled, and stormy sea, I wonder if He's satisfied with me. I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. I want my life to be what He'd have it be. Then when I come to that great eternity, His smile will say, He is satisfied with me. I'm satisfied with God's great redemption plan. I know it's enough for me. That it's sufficient for me. I'm satisfied that it's sufficient for all men. He goes on and says that. I'm satisfied with His work on Calvary. But is my Lord fully satisfied with me? Lord, give me strength. Give me courage. Make me bold, that I might lead some lost sheep into thy fold, that I might stand unafraid, unmoved for thee, that you might be fully satisfied with me. It's a good reminder. It's a good warning to think about those things, that at the end of the day, am I really seeking to please Him? To consider that question, to keep that in our face. Our songs are to teach and admonish in all wisdom, founded in the Word of Christ. Church singing is a blessing. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. I love music. You all know that. I'm all for music. And I want us as a church, we have such gifts and love of singing in this congregation. I don't want to stifle that. I just want to make sure that we're focusing that, channeling that in the right way that will bring the most benefit and blessing to us and anyone else who comes in our midst. That God would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted above everything else.